Good morning. This morning we're going to study the story of Joseph. We find the birth of Joseph in Genesis chapter 30, verses 22. But the story of Joseph does not really begin until Genesis chapter 37 through 50, and that's where that'll be our text this morning. It's interesting to note that 12 chapters of Genesis are devoted to the life of Joseph. That is almost a fourth of all the chapters in the first book of the Bible that's devoted to Joseph. He is also mentioned in the New Testament in the Heroes of Faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. He is also mentioned in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen when he was making his defense. So we can see that from the days of antiquity until today, the story of Joseph is a story of great importance to all people of faith. Patriarchal age, through the Mosaical age, through the Christian age, and it is an important story that God wants us all to know about. The story of Joseph is also important because it illustrates the relationship between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, and how these things do work together in this world that we live in. The story of Joseph shows us how God can providentially accomplish His will by using the free will of man. Another good place in the Bible that illustrates this principle is the book of Ruth. One of the first things we need to note about the story of Joseph is it is not a pretty story. It is a story of hatred. It is a story of betrayal. It is a story of regret. It is a story of fear, of separation, of oppression, of temptation, of imprisonment, of poverty, of hard work, of famine, of hardship, of sadness. But it also has an element of faith, of vindication, of power, of opulence, of reunification, and of joy. In the story of Joseph, the Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat or hide anything. We get to see what happened in this man's life, both the bad, the good, and the ugly. Many times in the lives of national, popular, or historical figures from antiquity, we are just told what the author or what the public relations firm wants us to hear. We hear the good things that happen, but sometimes not the bad things that happen. But that doesn't occur in the story of Joseph. We get to see everything. Joseph is held out as a man of faith, but that doesn't mean he had an easy, idyllic, or contented life. Quite the contrary, it was quite stormy. The story of Joseph begins in chapter 37, where we see him at the age of 17, the son of Jacob and Rachel. He is Jacob's youngest son, and he is Jacob's favorite son, which automatically puts him at a great disadvantage with his older brothers. They were jealous of their father's favor, and Jacob had made Joseph a coat of many colors. And the Bible says in this chapter that his brothers could not speak peaceably with him. And what made matters worse was that Joseph had dreamed a dream, and that he and his brothers were binding sheaves in the field, and that Joseph's sheaves stood upright, and his brother's sheaves bowed down before Joseph's sheave. The interpretation was pretty clear, that one day Joseph, who was already hated, would one day rule over them. Well, that was like throwing gasoline on a fire, and their hatred for him really got bad. And to make matters worse, he dreamed a second dream that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars also bowed down before him. That meant that not only his brothers, but even his parents would be subject to him. Even his father rebuked him for that one. And the brothers' hatred for him just went ballistic. So when he was running an errand for his father to go and check on his brothers, they see him coming from afar off with his coat of many colors, and their hatred for him was now just so great, they decided to kill him. We're just going to kill him. They were going to kill him and throw him into a pit. Well, Reuben, the oldest brother, heard of their plot and cooled their tempers just enough to prevent his immediate death just prior to his arrival. You can imagine Joseph's surprise when his brothers grabbed him and ripped off his coat and threw him into the pit and eventually sold him to some passing Ishmaelite traders on their way to Egypt. And all the while this was happening, his cries for mercy and deliverance fell on deaf ears. And not just any ears, but on the ears of his very family, the ones that he loved. Such treachery, such betrayal, such undeserved harm to this young man. So now at the young age of 17, Joseph's world is completely turned upside down. He finds himself a slave in a foreign country, and nobody is looking for him because his brothers, as part of the plot against him, have together convinced their father that he is dead and was probably killed by a wild beast while on his father's errand. And they show Jacob the bloody ripped-up coat of many colors just to confirm him. Don't you know that Jacob blamed himself 1,000 times for Joseph's apparent violent death? It's hard to imagine treachery to a young man. It's hard to imagine such treachery to a father. But there it is. We next find Joseph in the house of Potiphar. As a slave now, no doubt having to learn a new language, a new way of life as an Egyptian slave, but still hanging onto his faith in God, in spite of his brother's treachery, and in spite of all the bad things that were happening to him thus far. In time, the Bible says in chapter 39 that God was with him and that he prospered in the house of Potiphar, who was captain of the king's guard, and he was promoted to the position of overseer in his master's house. He was head of all the servants. Unfortunately, it was during this time that he was what we would call today the victim of extreme. The Bible says that his master's wife cast longing eyes at Joseph. She wanted him to commit adultery with her, and he kept saying no and told her in verse 9 of chapter 38, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But that did not deter her. And things got so completely out of hand that one day when all the other servants were out of the house, Joseph had to break away and run after she grabbed him by his outer garment, trying to force him so that he had to leave the house with her holding his outer garment in her hand. As a result, her advances scorned, she quickly devised a false story of how Joseph's garment ended up in her possession, and called the men of the house, accusing Joseph of trying to force himself on her. Potiphar believed his wife, and Joseph was cast into prison. Joseph hadn't done anything wrong, but he had now gone from being a slave, which was bad enough, to now being a prisoner where the king's prisoners were kept. It was like out of the frying pan, into the fire, as they say. But in spite of what had happened to him, the Bible says in the closing verses in chapter 39 that the Lord was with him, and in the process of time, he became the head prisoner, and that he was entrusted with the authority from the keepers of the prison, and that the Lord made everything he did to prosper. While Joseph was in this position, one day Pharaoh became angry with the chief butler and the chief baker, and they were cast in the prison where Joseph was head prisoner, and Joseph's job was to take care of them. While Joseph was taking care of them, each of the men dreamed a dream in one night, and no one could interpret it. Joseph said interpretations belong to God, and as Joseph had been given the gift of interpretations of dreams by God, he gave each of the men their interpretations in Genesis chapter 40, and each of the men's interpretations came true. In 3 days, the butler was restored, and in 3 days, the baker was hung and executed. One thing that the butler was asked by Joseph when he gave his interpretation was to remember him restored. As Joseph explained to him that he had been stolen away from his home and that he had not done anything wrong worthy of being in prison. In spite of Joseph's request, though, and the restoration of the butler to his former position, the Bible says that Joseph was forgotten by the butler, and he continued to languish in prison. 2 years later, in chapter 41, while Joseph was still in prison, Pharaoh dreamed 2 dreams, and nobody can interpret them. Fortunately, the butler remembers his faults about forgetting to help Joseph, and he tells Pharaoh about Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh calls for Joseph and he tells him about the two dreams. Joseph, giving credit to God, interprets the dreams and tells Pharaoh that God is showing him what he is about to do. There will be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine, and tells Pharaoh that he needs to appoint someone over the task of gathering, collecting 20% of the grain produced during the 7 years of plenty so everyone can survive the 7 years of famine that is coming. Pharaoh wisely appoints Joseph over this task, making him the second in command over all the land of Egypt. In one day, at the age of 30, he goes from being a prisoner to being second in command over the land of Egypt. He is also given a wife, Asenath, the daughter of the priest of On, by Pharaoh. So the Bible says that he went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout the land of Egypt, gathering up the excess 20% during the time of plenty and putting it in storehouses. And they gathered up so much grain that they were unable to count it all. It was during this time that he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. After the time of the famine came, just as Joseph had foretold from the dreams of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told everyone to go see Joseph, and whatever he tells you to do, you do. So Joseph was over the distribution of all the grain, all the surplus grain, that was now so critical to keep everybody alive. The famine eventually reached the house of Jacob, so that he sent his sons down from Egypt to buy grain. And eventually they found themselves bowing before Joseph, begging for food. It had been 20 years since they had last seen a teenage Joseph, so they didn't recognize him, even though Joseph recognized them. The Bible says in Genesis 42 that Joseph treated them roughly. Speaking through an interpreter, he accused them of being spies, and he put them all in prison for 3 days. After 3 days, Joseph told them he would send them away with the provisions they requested, but he would first bind Simeon before their eyes and keep him as a hostage until they returned with their younger brother. And the Bible also reveals that they talked with each other in their native tongue during this time, noting that all these bad things that were happening to them and that they were being punished by God because of what they had done to their brother Joseph so many years earlier. Joseph, without the interpreter hearing this, was touched to the point of tears and sent them away with their money secretly stashed in their grain sacks. In time, though, because of the continued famine, they had to return and bring their brother Benjamin. All the brothers were invited to dine with Joseph in his home after they returned, and they were amazed as Joseph set them in order from the oldest to the youngest while they dined in his home. The next morning, Joseph's brother began the long trip back home and had just left the city when they were overtaken by Joseph's servants and accused of stealing a silver cup which they had been deliberately placed in Benjamin's sack. They protested their innocence in the matter and said if any of them had stolen the cup, the guilty party would die and that the rest of them would all become servants of Joseph. The servants of Joseph said, "No one will die. But whoever has the silver cup, that one would become Joseph's servant." When the cup was found in Benjamin's sack, they all tore their clothes and they bowed before him on the ground. It was then that Judah offered to be a slave to Joseph as a substitute for Joseph's full brother Benjamin. What a change in attitude. And what remorse for what they had done so many years ago to their teenage brother Joseph. They were now willing to do whatever it took to save Joseph's full brother Benjamin and return him back to his father Jacob. Upon hearing that, Joseph was so touched that the Bible said he could not refrain himself and that he openly cried before them all, finally revealed himself as being their brother Joseph, whom they had hated so much, so many years, and had sold them into slavery, and had sold into slavery. The shock of such a revelation left the brothers completely speechless and dismayed. The jig was up. It's now judgment day, And they were totally and completely at the mercy of Joseph. And the last time they had seen him, they had hated him so much that they were ready to kill him. And it was only through the much persuasion from Reuben that his life had been spared. And now they knew the truth. Joseph was very much alive. And that he was very much in a position of power over them, and they were completely guilty and deserving of whatever punishment Joseph wanted to mete out to them. But instead of locking them all up in prison and making them slaves like they had done to him, Joseph forgave them on the spot and explained how this had all happened for a reason. That it was all due to the providence of God. He not only forgave them, he told them not to be grieved or angry with themselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He comforted them by explaining that it was not their fault that he was here. It was the goodness of God at work. And he kissed and embraced all his brothers and wept over them. And the Bible in Genesis 45 says that his brothers, after they finally gained their composure, talked with him. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and heard what they said to him? The relief that he had survived and that they hadn't killed him. And the realization that he was not bitter or vengeful, but just as relieved to see them again too. What a family reunion. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there in that room? The story of Joseph finally ends with a reunification with his father Jacob and a relocation of all the family to their new home in the land of Goshen, where they would be provided for and remain for the next 400 years. This is the story of Joseph. It is not a pretty story. For Joseph, it was full of difficulty. It was full of challenges. It was full of obstacles to his faith. But it has a very happy ending for everybody involved, and one that we can all appreciate. The story of Joseph is a grand story. We're studying and reading again and again. And there are a lot of lessons for all of us that we can learn and need to learn from studying it. One of the first lessons that we need to grasp from the study of Joseph is, number one, God is in control. The amazing thing to me about the story of Joseph is it not only shows just how much God is in control of everything, in spite of the free will of man. Yes, we all have free will to live our lives, to make decisions on how we live our own life. We can choose to follow God's will for us, or we can choose not to follow it. And we can choose to be good. We can choose to be evil. We get to choose nearly everything that we do. And it is the gift of God that we have this blessing. But with nearly 8 billion people living on the world today, it can get a little crazy. Case in point, Ukraine. As a result, sometimes we may think that things around us are going completely out of control in our life. We may think that God has forgotten about all of us, particularly when bad things are happening to us due to other people's poor decisions, and we haven't done a single thing to deserve them. Don't you know Joseph thought the same thing? In Genesis chapter 40, verse 15, he says this, "For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon." At this point in his life, Joseph had no idea that within 2 years, he would be second in command in Egypt. He had no idea at this point if he'd ever have a chance to see his family again. Nor did he have any idea to know if any of his brothers would ever want to see him again. The last time he saw them, he had he had barely escaped with his life. That's how much they hated him. At this point, Joseph could have completely given himself over to despair. He could have said, "It just doesn't pay to serve God. I tried to do the right thing, and look what happened to me. I'm now unjustly in prison. It just doesn't pay to serve God." However, there's no indication that Joseph ever did that. He continued to grasp the bigger picture of who was in control. Even when in prison, he told the butler and the baker in Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, and they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpretation of it. So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." In this statement, in prison, Joseph is acknowledging who is still in control. Just because things get out of control in our lives doesn't mean that God is not in control of everything. And God is fully capable of using the chaos in our lives to accomplish His purpose. That is certainly what He did in the life of Joseph, wasn't it? God used hatred. God used betrayal. God used imprisonment to get Joseph to Egypt first so he would be there to save lives when the time came. The thing we need to remember is that God is in control, as stated in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." For the Christian, we need to remember that the all things mentioned in Romans 8 might actually be some bad things that we don't want to have happen to us. And that God can and will use bad things that other people and events do to us to accomplish His purpose. We see this in the early persecution of the church in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. It says this: "Now Saul was consenting to his death." That's the death of Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went about everywhere, preaching the word." It was the Lord's will, you see, that the gospel be spread beyond Jerusalem. And He used the bad things that were happening to the Christians in Jerusalem to spread the gospel everywhere. Like Joseph, we need to remember that God is in control. Another thing that we need to remember, number two, is that God sees all. You and I have limited knowledge of our surroundings, but God sees all. God could see the hatred of Joseph's brothers. He could see the anguish of Joseph in the pit awaiting to be sold into slavery. He could see through the conspiratorial lies of Joseph's brothers telling their father that Joseph was dead when he was really alive. He could see what was really happening in Potiphar's house behind the scenes. He saw the lie that Potiphar's wife told that would result in the imprisonment of an innocent man. God saw who was innocent, and He saw who was guilty before judgment was passed between the house of Pharaoh and his two officers, the butler and the baker, and revealed it in a dream before sentence was pronounced and carried out. Even though you and I live in the information age, we can't see it all like God does. In Hebrews chapter 4:13 it says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." And in Luke chapter 8:17 it says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known come to light." The story of Joseph illustrates this great fact that we not only serve a God that's in control, but we also serve a God who sees all, both the good and the bad. A good example of this is also found in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, we have this: "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for My name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Our God sees all, the good and the bad. And we need to remember that and act accordingly in our own lives. Another lesson we can learn from the story of Joseph is what to do, number three, when confronted with the temptations of the flesh. During the time when Joseph was a slave in the house of Potiphar, he was given a golden opportunity to partake of the sins of the flesh and was even encouraged to do so on a daily basis. He was aware that it was a sin to engage in such activities outside of marriage, though. Compare the fidelity of Joseph with that of his older brother Judah in Genesis 38, who had unlawful relations with his daughter-in-law Tamar, thinking she was a harlot. I don't think it was an accident that this story was placed right in the middle of the story of Joseph, in between the chapters describing his time in Potiphar's household. And yet Joseph, still a young man at the height of his sexual prowess, did not succumb to the temptation to commit adultery with his master's wife. In Genesis 39, verses 7 through 10, it says this, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and so she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." Joseph had to be there, you see. It wasn't like he couldn't leave. He was a slave. But he still maintained his integrity before God. Likewise, as Christians, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee fornication. "Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And again, in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." And this might be a good time to mention the P word, pornography. Today we live in the information age, and it's extremely easy for a Christian man or woman to see things they shouldn't be looking at on the internet. And you know, there's an old saying, "Monkey see, monkey do." And we as Christians have no business spending even 1 second of our time Googling such things. Fortunately, God sets Joseph up as a shining example of how we are to conduct ourselves when faced with the temptations of the flesh, however they might manifest themselves. Another lesson that we can learn from Joseph is how to conduct ourselves when faced with conditions that may cause us to be prideful. Joseph, you see, did not succumb to the sin of pride. Point number four. At the relatively young age of 30, in Genesis chapter 41-46, Joseph was made second in command in arguably the greatest power at that time in the ancient world, Egypt. And not only that, but by the time Joseph finished his first 14 years as second in command, they were no doubt probably the richest country in the world, thanks to the... Joseph had everybody's money, and he had everybody's land in the land of Egypt. And thanks to Joseph, the people survived the famine. So he also had fame and admiration from everybody. Joseph had fame, he had admiration, he had riches, he had land, and he had almost unlimited power. And you know, for a lot of people, that might actually go to their head. However, there's no indication that he ever let it go to his head. He gave all the credit to God. He knew he was just a man and that his life was just a player on God's chessboard. He told his brothers that God had sent him to Egypt ahead of them to preserve life. We see this in Genesis chapter 45, 4 through 11, where it says this, "And Joseph said to his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say to him, Thus says thy son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Compare this statement to the pride of Haman, another man who, like Joseph, was second in command in the kingdom of Persia. In Esther chapter 3, 1 through 6, it says this, starting in verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, Why do you transgress the king's command? Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. You know, it has been said that absolute power corrupts absolutely. But we don't see anything like that in the life of Joseph. In spite of his great power, in spite of his riches that he was given to control, he remained humble before God. Another lesson that we see in the life of Joseph, number 5, is that he did not succumb to the temptation to commit the sin of revenge. Joseph couldn't help that he was loved the most by his father. He couldn't help that he was the youngest, and he couldn't help that he had dreamed the dreams that he had dreamed. Yet he was hated by his older brothers to the point that they almost killed him. He apparently had nothing but love and admiration for them, but they had nothing but hatred and contempt for him. And they harmed him so badly. They literally sold him into slavery to traitors who were heading into a foreign country. And then, to make matters worse, he was falsely accused by his mistress of a crime that he didn't commit and was thrown into prison. He was robbed of his family life. He was robbed of his freedom. He was robbed of a respectable status in the community. He was a convicted criminal in prison. How would you like that? Can anyone blame him for becoming bitter and wanting revenge? How many police shows and movies have their entire whole premise based on some criminal getting released early and wanting to get even with the authorities and the people that they blame for being locked up in a prison cell? And too often all these things we see in the movies and TV shows sometimes play themselves out in real life. But the thing about Joseph was that he not only had the right as the innocent party, but he had the power and the jurisdiction to exercise justice in this matter. While his brothers were in Egypt, Joseph was judge, jury, and executioner. He had the judicial right and the power to exercise his personal revenge in any way that he saw fit. The law would be completely behind him. You know, not many people have that ability and authority, but Joseph did. He could have ignored the providence of God and exacted his revenge on his brothers and gotten away with it in this life. But as we read in the Scriptures in our previous point, Joseph was not turned this way. He was about love and forgiveness. And you know, of all the points about Joseph, this to me is one of the most remarkable. Joseph knew that his brothers had done wrong. And more than anything, he knew they needed his forgiveness, and they knew they needed God's forgiveness for what they had done. Joseph loved his brothers. He could see their remorse over what they'd done to him decades earlier as he listened to their conversations among themselves. He saw the willingness of Judah to give up his freedom for Joseph's younger brother, and he got so emotional to see it, He broke down and he cried. And in his revelation and reunification speech with them, he gave them the one out that they so desperately needed. He tried to remove all the blame from them. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's the same as saying, "It's okay, my brothers, you're forgiven." The story of Joseph is a touching story, and so often brings a tear to my own eye when I hear or read of it. It's a story of love. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of forgiveness. A similar story of what Jesus Christ did for us when He came to this earth and died so that we might live. For even the very people present who were responsible for His execution, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in Luke chapter 23:24. They thought they were just executing another criminal. They didn't realize they were killing the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it was by the good providence of God that Jesus was there on Calvary. There are a lot of parallels between the love of Joseph and the love of Jesus Christ. But obviously the love of Jesus Christ and what He did for us far outshines Him and anybody else in the history of the world. And I think if Joseph were here this morning and lived in our dispensation, he would appreciate what Jesus did for all of us. He would recognize the providence of God at work in sending him and would gladly become a Christian this very morning. Hopefully all of us can see the same thing and appreciate the providence and the goodness of God at work in our world today. The lesson is yours, brethren. At this time, we'll be led in a closing prayer.